1975 in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
We thank the Lord for the privilege of seeing you, dear brothers and sisters, again after 2 months, I suppose. Will you please turn to the book of Numbers? Chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. We'll begin with the first verse. And Jehovah spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month, in the second year after their departure from the land of Egypt, saying, Take the sum of the whole assembly of the children of Israel, after their families, according to their families' houses, by the number of the names, every male, according to their polls, from 20 years and upward, all that go forth to military service in Israel. Ye shall number them according to their hosts, thou and Aaron. And with you there shall be a man for every tribe, a man who is the head of his father's house. Verse 44. These are those that were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel, the 12 men. Each one was for the house of his fathers. And all those that were numbered of the children of Israel, according to their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and upward, all that went forth to military service in Israel, all they that were numbered were 603,550. The book of Genesis is a book of purpose. The book of Exodus is a book of the work of God. The book of Leviticus is a book of the call of God. Then what is the book of Numbers? In Genesis we see God's purpose. God's purpose is after a man, a corporate man, not a natural man, but a man that has been created, recreated through the Holy Spirit, according to the image of God's Son. That is God's purpose. But because of the rebelling of man, you find God beginning to do the work of redemption. So in the book of Exodus, you find God's work. He began to work towards the realization of his original purpose. And of course, we know that redemption is more than just bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Redemption is to bring them into the promised land. It is more than just redeeming out of sin, of the bondage of sin. But redemption is to redeem us into Christ, the riches that is of Christ. So in the beginning you find the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt through the Paschal Lamb. And towards the end of the book of Exodus, you'll find the tabernacle being erected, and the glory of God filled that tabernacle. In other words, we are redeemed, that we may be God's house. We may be a holy habitation of God in His Spirit, that God may fill that house. And that is the purpose of redemption. That is the consummation of the working of God. Then after the tabernacle was erected, you find that the first month after the tabernacle was erected, God spoke from the tent of meeting. And there He called. He called His people to come and serve Him. Now, in the case of Israel, of course we know, they disqualified themselves as priests when they worshiped the golden calf. So the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, were chosen as a substitute. But of course, in our case, it is different. We were as living stones being built up together, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So all those who are the Lord's, the redeemed, we are all being called to serve the Lord as a holy priesthood. All believers are priests, but not serving God individually, independently, unrelatedly. We are called to serve God together, collectively, as a priesthood, under the direction of the great high priest who is our Christ. And what a privilege it is to serve. Then in the second month, after the tabernacle was erected, God spoke again out of the tent of meeting. And that's where we have the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is a book that is concerned with the ways of God. God has His purpose in Genesis. God reveals His work in Exodus. God shows us His calling in Leviticus. And here you'll find in Numbers, it shows us the ways of God. Probably if you read just one passage, that will give you the key. Will you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8? Deuteronomy chapter 8. We begin with the second verse. And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with a manna, which thou had not known, and which thy fathers knew not, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that goeth out of the mouth of Jehovah does man live. Thy clothing grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And know in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee, and thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The whole experience of the journey in the wilderness is summed up in these words. In other words, what is the meaning of these 40 years in the wilderness? they were not in Egypt, but neither were they in Canaan. They were in the wilderness, journeying through the wilderness. And what was the meaning of such a stage in their lives? We are told that those 40 years were very important and essential years. Of course, as a matter of fact, the journey through the wilderness should only take 11 days. Because in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, we are told, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern border of the Promised Land, is only 11 days' journey. It was extended to 40 years because of the unbelief of the children of Israel. But still you find this journey through the wilderness is a very important stage in the life of God's people. Now, what is the meaning of this journeying through the wilderness? And the meaning is summed up in these verses. There God led them in the wilderness to humble them and to prove them, to know what was in their heart, whether they will keep God's commandment or not. You remember after God brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, God told them that how he brought them to himself as on eagle's wings. And if they will keep his commandment, if they will observe his words, then God will make them a nation of priests, a peculiar possession among the nations. They will be God's people and God will be their God. And immediately their response was, all that God says will we do. And this happened not once, but three times. They were redeemed. They were in the joy of their redemption. And somehow, they lost their head. They thought because they were redeemed, they were now a free people. Therefore, they were able to do everything that was commanded of God. They forgot that in themselves, there was no good. Even though they were redeemed, and yet, in their flesh, there was absolutely no good. They did not know themselves. And because of that, God had to lead them through the wilderness to humble them. God had to humble these people. Why? Because they were a proud people. They were proud of themselves. They did not understand themselves. They thought they could please God. They thought they could do everything that God commanded. So God put them to the test. And through these trials, the failures of these trials, they were humbled. Brothers and sisters, is it not true of God's ways with us today? How often after we are saved, in the joy of our salvation, we are literally in the third heaven. And because we are in the third heaven, we think that we are angels from now on. Nothing is impossible with us. We think that we can please God, we can do everything that God requires. Good heart. And yet, we do not know ourselves. We do not know our flesh. We do not know that in us, that is in our flesh, there is no good. And because of that, God has to humble us often. God does not need a proud people. He resists the proud
and gives grace
to the humble. If we do not know how to be humble before Him, then He has to humble us. If we are not humble before Him, then we have to be humiliated in order to be humble. And how we dread the very thought of being humiliated. God said, He led them through the wilderness to humble them. To prove them. To know what was in their heart. Of course God knew what was in their heart. But they didn't know. Therefore God had to prove them to bring out what was really in their heart. In their mouth, in their lips, they said, all that God said will we do. You cannot judge by people's lips. God had to bring out what was in their heart. Not to show God, but to show them. To show what was in their heart. Whether they will really keep God's commandment or not. God humbled them and suffered them to hunger. When they came out of Egypt, the food they brought out was very limited. So after they came out, crossed the Red Sea, and after a few days, you find the food was all consumed. There was no more food. And how they murmured a cry unto God, how they misunderstood God. They were reduced to hunger, and that tested them to the very core. God allowed them to be hungry. There was no prospect of any supply. There was no time to sow the seed. There was no time to wait for the reaping. Even if they could sow in the wilderness, which they could not. Why did God bring them to such places? Why did God bring them to the brink of death again and again, without food, without drink? Why? To humble them. To show them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, to deliver them not only from themselves, their flesh, but to deliver them from the dependence upon their environment. To bring them into a faith in God. To raise them from the level of the earthly to the level of the heavenly. And that was what God was doing. Did God not care for them? He did. Because immediately you'll find in those 40 years, their clothing grew not old upon them. Neither did their foot swell these 40 years. Now, these were miracles. You cannot wear the same clothing for 40 years. And it did not grow old. How can you walk for 40 years and your foot is not swollen? These are miracles to show that God did care for them. And yet God put them to the test. Not only to the test, but when they failed the test, God chastened them. God disciplined them. Now in the book of Numbers you find often God disciplined His people. Why did God discipline them? Because He chastened them as a father with His son. In order that they may be made partakers of His divine nature, of His holiness. So dear brothers and sisters, you'll find the whole history of the wilderness experience is of great importance and very essential in the life of the nation of Israel. Only after they had learned, then they were ready to enter into the promised land. Of course, historically, the first generation did not pass the test. It was the second generation that entered into the promised land. But spiritually speaking, the second generation represents those that have learned from the experience of the first generation. Everything that God has taught His people has been gathered in the lives of the second generation. And by grace, they enter into the promised land. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is God's will that we should enter into the riches that is in Christ. He is our Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is not God's will that we are just to be barely out of Egypt, barely saved, as is snatched out of the fire. It is God's will that we shall enter abundantly into the kingdom, that we shall experience, we shall know the riches that is in Christ. That is God's will. But before we can enter into the riches that is in Christ, as represented by Canaan, God has to do something with us and in us. There is a way of God with His people. There is the way of discipline, of chastening. There is the way of testing and of proving. And when we are being tested and being proved and being humbled, it is not a very pleasant thing to us. It does not look very good either. Oftentimes when you read the book of Numbers, you find a little bit depressed. Why you find these people never seem to understand, always seem to be so hard, always err in their heart, until God finally gave them up and said they cannot enter into the promised land. Very tragic. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, through that tragedy, you find God has His way to lead His people into the promised land. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of death and resurrection. We cannot enter into the riches that is in Christ unless we know what is the meaning of the cross. Unless we have been put to death and we come to the other side of the cross, which is resurrection. Because no one can really stand in the promised land if he is not on resurrection ground. So, dear brothers and sisters, the book of Numbers has lots to say to us today. The way of God. God has a way with His people. God's way, of course, is higher than our way. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But He has His way. And if only we understand what His way is and learn to submit and learn to cooperate, it will be much healthier and much easier and much quicker. It will not take 40 years. 11 days should be quite adequate. But I would like to ask a question. And that is, what is behind the principle that lies behind the way of God? To put it in other words, why must God deal with His people in such a way? Why can He just let them go easier? Why must He deal with them so strictly? Why? when you read the book of Exodus, you find after they came out of Egypt, oh, of course, before they really came out, when they were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army, chariots, were chasing them. Oh, how immediately you find they cried and began to break down. But God opened the Red Sea. Let them walk through the sea on dry land. And God drowned the army of Pharaoh. So in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, you find Miriam and the woman, how they sang the song of victory. They celebrated the victory of God. Good. Then they started forward. For 3 days, they had no water. In chapter 16 of Exodus, they had no water. And when they came to water, it was bitter, Mara. They couldn't drink it. And how they murmured. But God graciously told Moses to throw a tree into the water, and that tree turned the water from bitterness to sweetness. And there God gave them ordinances and statutes for them to keep. And as they went on, you'll find that they cried for food, and God rained manna to them. In other words, in the book of Exodus, you'll find that they did murmur, they did do lots of things, and yet God never chastened them. Whenever they cry out, God said, all right, I will supply the need. And that's it. But when you read the book of Numbers, you find it was different. Why? They murmured again, and God chastened them. They cry out again, and God chastened them. Why? Why is it that God's way with them has changed? Why? And I think that is something we need to find out. The principle that governs the way of God. Why should God deal with his people in the way that is shown in the book of Numbers? Why does he not do that in the book of Exodus? Why? There must be a reason. To me, I think the key word is one word. And you'll find that word being repeated 8 times in the book of Numbers. And that word is the word testimony. Testimony. In the first chapter of the book of Numbers, you'll find the tent, the tabernacle, is called the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And the ark is called the testimony. The testimony. And you'll find the word testimony repeated from time to time. Now, brothers and sisters, what is a testimony? A testimony, if you look up at a dictionary, is a public declaration. It's a public attestation of a fact. It is used as an evidence. You have seen something. You have heard something. And you begin to speak out as a witness. And this serves as an evidence in the court. That's a testimony. Now, what is the testimony that is mentioned here in the book of Numbers? The tent is called the tent of testimony. The ark is called the ark of testimony. The Ten Commandments is called the testimony. And sometimes the ark is called the testimony. Now, what is it?
when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out by His mighty hand. He led them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will be my people and I will be your God. And then God gave them the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the ordinances. In other words, when God brought them out of Egypt, they were just a people delivered. But starting from Sinai on to Canaan, through the wilderness, they were in a very different relationship with God. God had revealed Himself to this people. God had given them the Ten Commandments. God had given them the tabernacle. In other words, God had committed Himself to this redeemed people. And this redeemed people had committed themselves to God. From now on, God's name was in this people. From now on, they were God's people. God had involved Himself with them, and they had involved themselves with God. The testimony of God was entrusted to this people. This didn't happen when God first brought them out of Egypt. It was just a matter of redemption, being redeemed. But here you'll find God had committed Himself to this people. God had not committed Himself to any other people. No one knew God but this people. God had revealed Himself to them. They have seen Him. They have heard Him. And they have spoken out. So here you'll find a new relationship. A new relationship. God had committed Himself to them, and they had committed themselves to God. God and they, shall we say, were inseparable. When they journeyed through the wilderness, what did they carry with them? The tabernacle of the testimony of God. Day and night, whether they travel or they encamped, the testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony was the very center of the life of this people. God was with them. They had the testimony of God with them. And you know, the whole world was watching them. As they passed through the wilderness, they were surrounded by enemies. And these enemies were all looking to see how they maintained the testimony of God. Did they live up to that testimony? Or did they bring disgrace to the name of God? That's the reason why when they start to murmur, God chastened them because it was contradictory to the testimony that was in them. Brothers and sisters, apply this to us today. Remember, we are not only a people redeemed, but we are a covenanted people. In other words, God has covenanted with us. Not with the old covenant of law, but with the new covenant of grace. And it is sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. We had just had the Lord's Supper. We had just broken the bread and had drunk the cup. And this speaks of a covenant. God has covenanted with His redeemed people. What is meant by being covenanted? It means that God has committed himself to us in this world. And we are committed to him also. To use the New Testament term, we have the testimony of Jesus. The children of Israel had the testimony of God as represented by the tabernacle and the law and the ark. But today we have the testimony of Jesus with us. Our Lord Jesus, in a sense, has committed himself to us. And we are committed to him. As we travel through this world, the world is like a wilderness to us. As we travel through this world, we do not travel alone. We travel bearing the testimony of Jesus upon our shoulders. And you remember in the book of Revelation how the Apostle John, because of the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, he was exiled to Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. The testimony of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is upon us. The testimony of Jesus is entrusted to us. How do we maintain that testimony? Are we faithful to that testimony? The testimony is always faithful to us. The ark always tried to find out a way for this people. But are we faithful to the testimony that has been entrusted to us? How do we maintain that testimony? What is the meaning of the church? What is a church? A church is a vessel into which the testimony of Jesus is deposited. That is the church. And because of that, God cannot, as it were, close one eye and open one eye to things that are going on among his people. The testimony of Jesus is involved. And when that is involved, it is a tremendous thing. Dear brothers and sisters, it is not just you and me. It is the testimony of Jesus in God's people. And because of that, you find God has his special way with his people. And I think that explains all the chastenings that you find, the ways of God in the book of Numbers. I wonder if you take this as a key, whether it will open up the book of Numbers to us in a clearer way. Probably that way may help us to understand the way of God. Now, otherwise we may misunderstand him. We may think God has changed. Formerly he was very gentle with us. Now he is rather hard and harsh. But if you only understand, there is the testimony of Jesus involved. It's a different story. Now, of course, as you open the book of Numbers, you will find it is called the book of Numbers. Why? Because in that book, the children of Israel were numbered twice, in the first chapter and in chapter 26. And why two numberings? Because in the first chapter it was at the beginning of their journey. Before they started their journey, they were numbered. And in chapter 26 it was at the end of their journey. and the old generation had all passed away. A new generation was raised up. Therefore, there must be another numbering. One was numbered to prepare them for the journey. The other was numbered as the end of the journey to prepare them for entering into the promised land. So this book is called the Book of Numbers.
But brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of being numbered?
To be numbered. Why does God number His people? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were not numbered at all. There was no time to number them. They came out in a hurry. They were literally pushed out. So the children of Israel just came out, just rushed out. Not numbered. And they were not numbered on the way from Red Sea to Mount Sinai. They were not numbered. A great mass of people. Nobody knew how many. Unnumbered. But here you find before they began the wilderness journey, God called Moses and Aaron to number this people. Now, what is the meaning behind that? Why? Number. Number. You know, a shepherd numbers his sheep. He not only knows, he not only counts his sheep, but he numbers his sheep. A shepherd not only knows how many sheep he has, but he knows every sheep by name. He numbers them. By numbering, it shows that these sheep belong to that shepherd. And because they belong to the shepherd, therefore the shepherd takes care of them. Under the care of the shepherd. Now you remember, in the Bible we are told, even our hairs are numbered. We are numbered. Even our hair are numbered. Not only counted, but numbered. Now people try to tell us how many hairs we have. And there seem to be some difference between different races. But even so, it is just a rough estimate. Nobody knows really how many hair he or she has. Not to say nobody has ever numbered his hair or her hair, but God has numbered. Our Lord Jesus has numbered every hair that is upon your head. And when you comb your hair this morning, oh, number 1,001 falls down. And He knows which. In other words, it shows on the one hand that you belong to Him. You are dear to Him. You are precious to Him. And on the other hand, He takes good care of you. You are dear to Him. You are precious to Him. And on the other hand, He takes good care of you. Can you ever doubt that you are precious in His sight? Can you ever doubt that He does not take good care of you? Sometimes we do. But when you think that the very hair of you are numbered, how can you doubt His love? How can you doubt His care? You belong to Him. He takes full responsibility for you. He takes good care of you. That is the first meaning of being numbered. That is the basic meaning of being numbered. But of course, to be numbered here has a deeper meaning.
You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were just a mass of people. Shall we say, unorganized. Like scattered sands. When you go to the seashore, you will find sand spread along the seashore. A massive spread of sand. How many you don't know. But they are scattered sand. In other words, every grain stands by itself. They are put together, but they are never one. Never one. When the children of Israel were first brought out of Egypt, they were just like a mass of sand. A great multitude, but they were all individuals. They were not organized. Like scattered sand, a bed of sand. But here you'll find before they started the wilderness journey, God, I don't like to use the word organized, because the word organized has a bad notation today. You know, because organized, it smells human hand. And I don't like that word. But I don't have any better word. So shall I say organically organized? Before they started the wilderness journey, God could not afford to let them journey as a bed of sand. They will never make it. Not only for themselves, but so far as the testimony of God is concerned, they will never be able to maintain it. God has to organically organize them into one body, and that is numbering. When people are numbered, they become one people. No longer just you and me and he or her. But here you'll find they become one. A unit. A people. A people united under God. And it is only to a people that is united under God, God will entrust His testimony. Do not think that God entrusts His testimony to you alone. God never does. He entrusts His testimony to the church, not to an individual. No individual is able to bear the testimony of Jesus in totality. He is just not big enough. That shall humble us. Do not be so foolish as to think that the testimony of Jesus is entrusted to you, is upon your shoulder and nobody else. He never does. He knows you too well. He entrusts His testimony to a corporate vessel, to the church. One people united in spirit, in Christ. And that is the meaning of being numbered. Being numbered. Now, dear brothers and sisters, are you being numbered? Are you still an individual Christian? Of course. God does not take away our individuality. You will be an individual not only in this age, but even in eternity. Now, how do I know? Because when you come to the book of Revelation, you'll find even the 12 foundation stones bear the 12 names of the apostles. Still, 12 apostles. God does not take away our individuality. Every precious stone has a different luster. But God does take away our individualism. God has to take away our individualism. We are so independent. We are so independent that we refuse to be related to one another. We think we can go it all by ourselves. You try it. In the first place, he never entrusts his testimony to you. In the second place, whatever you may have a little, you will find unable to maintain it by yourself. Therefore, you'll find before they will go forth with the testimony of Jesus in this world, they had to be numbered so that they would become one people, united as one, organically organized. And thank God, we are organically organized. We are numbered, but sometimes you forget your number. We are all numbered. And somehow, some numbers are missing. Why? Because you forget. When your number is called, you do not answer. Oh, how we need to be conscious that we are members of one another. How we need to remember our number. How we need to know that we are not all by ourselves. We are related one to another under the one head. We need to remember that. And that will make us one people. And to this one people, God entrusts his testimony. The testimony of Jesus is in the church. Furthermore, when God numbered his people in the book of Numbers, you'll find there are different numberings, different methods of different standards of numbers. The numbers that we are talking about, the two numberings in the first chapter and in the 26th chapter, actually is not the numbering of all the children of Israel. Will that surprise you? This numbering is concerned only with a male 20 years old and upward that are ready for military service. In other words, it is the numbering of the army of the Lord. You know, there is a numbering, nevertheless. All the firstborn of the children of Israel were numbered. All the firstborn of the children of Israel were numbered. And all those who were 1 month old and upwards of the tribe of Levi were numbered. Why? Because the tribe of Levi were substitute the firstborn of the children of Israel. And when these were numbered, you'll find there were some numbers lacking with the firstborn, so they have to redeem with a redemption money. Now, that is one numbering. That numbering, spiritually speaking, refers to we are all being numbered. Our name is in the book of life of the Lamb of God. All the firstborn. We are the firstborns. The church of the firstborn. And because of that, you find every name is written in the book of life. That is one numbering. But here you find another numbering that is different from that primary numbering, if I may use that word. It is a numbering that is a little bit higher. Why?
not just a Levite 1 month old, to stand for all the firstborn of Israel, but of all the tribes of Israel, every male that is 20 years old and upward, ready for military service, they are numbered. You know, in the Bible, the male and the female represents two different sides of truth. The male always represents the objective side of truth. The female represents the subjective side of truth. In other words, the male represents strength. The female represents wisdom. So here, the male, 20 years old and upward, fit for military service, they were numbered. So the numbering is more than just the numbering of the people in general. It was the numbering of the army of the Lord. They were numbered to be the army of the Lord. Why? Because they were to fight their way through the wilderness into the promised land. They were to enter into a spiritual conflict with the testimony of God in their midst. The enemy will contest that testimony every inch, every step of their way through the wilderness. They had to fight their way through into the promised land. And brothers and sisters, before we are entrusted with the testimony of Jesus, there was no spiritual conflict. But after the testimony of Jesus is entrusted, immediately you'll find there will be that spiritual conflict. That's the reason why our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. Thank God that He will build His church upon Himself. And then the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As soon as the Lord begins to build His church upon the right foundation, immediately all the gates of Hades will be open. The assault will begin. But thank God, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that's the reason why you'll find the church is church militant. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Because we have the testimony of Jesus, therefore we are involved in a spiritual conflict. And the conflict is over this matter of the testimony of Jesus. It is not because of you or me. Do nothing because you are so spiritual, therefore the enemy is afraid of you and has to attack you. Not at all. He will let you be so spiritual as live in the fourth heaven, if there is such a place. He won't mind. The reason why you find there is spiritual conflict is because the testimony of Jesus is with you. That is the reason. And with the testimony of Jesus, there is bound to be battle. Therefore, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and authorities, against the evil forces, the spirit, evil spirits in the air. There is a spiritual conflict going on, and you need an army for it. No one person can enter into that conflict. If you expose yourself
at the front,
you will be shot.
We have to enter into this conflict together as the army of the Lord. But remember, it demands certain maturity. The number does not begin with 1 month old and upward. It begins with 20 years old and upward. Babes in Christ cannot enter into spiritual conflict. Babes in Christ are not able to take up the responsibility of the testimony of Jesus. Babes in Christ can only be fed and taken care of. And until they grow in the Lord to a certain degree, then they will begin to understand responsibility. Then they will be joined into that responsibility of maintaining the testimony of Jesus. So it requires some spiritual growth. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that we grow in the Lord. Not just in the sense that you may be more spiritual, but in the sense that you may be numbered among those who can take care of the testimony of Jesus. And that's a tremendous thing. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we thank God. We are not just passing through. Oftentimes we say, well, we are just passing through. And we say it lightly, you know. Yes, we are passing through, but not just passing through. We pass through with the testimony of Jesus. We have tremendous responsibility upon us. How we need to be humbled before God. How we need to look to Him for every strength that we may bear and maintain the testimony of Jesus through the wilderness into the promised land without letting the testimony suffer any bit. It's a tremendous thing. And I believe these are probably the meanings of the numbering. Why the people were numbered. As a matter of fact, the first 9 chapters of the book of Numbers, up to chapter 10, verse 10, really are preparations for the wilderness journey. God prepared them for that journey. And only after the preparation was complete, then in chapter 10, verse 11, God began to move them on. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us be prepared by God as a people, as the army of God, bearing the testimony of Jesus with us. I think probably we will just stop here today. This afternoon, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee. Even though Thou dost know what we are, what material we are, and yet Thou dost dare to entrust Thy treasure, the testimony of Jesus, to us. It humbles us, O Lord. How we need to be before Thee. How we need to look up to Thee, that we may not fail Thee. The competency is not in us. It is of God. And we just cast ourselves upon Thy mercy and upon Thy grace, trusting that Thy grace is sufficient for us.
that we can do all things through Him who empowers us. But in ourselves, we are undone. So Lord, do prepare us that we may be a corporate vessel, Thy people, that are able to maintain Thy testimony intact through all the attacks and assaults of the enemy through the wilderness. O Lord, that we may hear Thee say, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. O Lord, we pray that these may not be just words, but there may be burden, there may be vision, there may be charge. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.